chapter 1, and it comes out of this little section. And the concept I want to keep in front of us is to learn to worship fully. We've been talking a little bit about the fact that I think I used in last Sunday's sermon the concept of a mansion, and we have rooms in our lives, and we let God into certain rooms of our lives. Well, what I wanted to do is start, because this part here, I wanted to start where Christ is coming from, because he shows us what it really means to invest oneself, to just surrender, to be at that point where love is not a word, a phrase, an emotion, but it is it's just a selling out of oneself for the benefit of others, where love becomes sacrificial in the sense that other people, other needs, other situations have greater importance in our lives than even our own. And not that we're neglecting or anything else like that, but we have just this sense of and this commitment to the giving of others. And in this text that comes out of John, if you look at it, it goes, "In the beginning was the Word." John 1:1 is where I'm starting. "The Word was with God, the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life." And it goes on and says, "And that life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness." And then the but. I want to start out with the concept of what Christ had. Where we have to be very mindful of that, because we have a lot of stuff as people. We have a lot of things, a lot of possessions, a lot of stuff that can take our time to clean, fix, repair, maintain, put away, bring out, summarize, winterize, all the different things we do with all the things we own. And it isn't really a criticism of those things as much as just an awareness of those things are always there around us. They include our houses, they include our games, our toys, our electronic gadgets, they include all the things that we spend our time doing and investing ourselves in. And I wanted you to start with the picture of Christ as it starts here. It says, he was with God, he was one, they are one, they're experiencing everything that was made, every single thing that was made by him, through him, with him. And you have him as the creator of all things. And so you see him in this position, in this pedestal position of power and significance, value and worth, because until you start there, you don't quite understand, or we have to be reminded, we don't quite understand everything that Christ leaves in order to meet the situation that we find ourselves in, which is darkness. In other words, he goes like this, and it says, "And the light shined in the darkness," or shines in the darkness, "but the darkness cannot understand it." Then he goes on to a slight aside about John the Baptist, who starts the preaching that Jesus is coming to the world. And then it comes in verse 10. I want you to start again in verse 10 with me. John said in verse 9, "The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." And now verse 10. "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Now, the reason I want you to keep that in mind is because when you leave things, you kind of expect people to say, "Wow, what sacrifices you've made. What a deep commitment you have." And that's not inappropriate to expect that or want that. But the reality is that in terms of Jesus' example, he came, invested everything he was, invested himself fully in this commitment to bring light to the world, to salvation for people. And the result was, it says, they did not recognize it for what it was. They did not see him for who he was. They saw light, but they had and lacked immense amount of discernment and recognition and all the things that would benefit or maybe be expressed in appreciation for the sacrifices. I think sometimes as we raise children and we do the different things we do, sometimes there's always immense amount of time, investment, love, concern, prayer. Even now, as children grow older or as children are still young, you don't always tell them every time you pray for them or every time they touch your heart or they're on your mind or every time you're concerned about a decision that they seem to be walking towards or moving in a direction that they seem to be moving. And you can find yourself deeply invested, and in many cases, the people you're invested in are ignorant of it or are not appreciative of it or have no sensitivity of really how that investment in them really has an impact on you emotionally and physically and in all the ways. And they're just kind of saying, well, that's mom or that's dad or that's just the way he is or she is. And, they miss so much of that. And so the same thing happens with Christ here. He's in the world. He brings light. He brings revelation. He brings truth. And the world fails to discern what he's brought to them. And so it continues on. It says, but his own did not receive him. And then he has yet, which is kind of like one of those but words, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right, or the better word there is the power, to become children of God. He empowered them. He laid into their lives this power to become children of God. And then he adds this beautiful little phrase, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. And so there is this sensing that this event that of Christ coming and bringing this revelation is something besides this normal pattern. It, you know, we usually think of, you know, a husband and a wife and that union, and out of that union comes a child or two or three, and we have that pretty good concept, and we as adults certainly understand the natural laws that govern all of that kind of reproduction. This steps everything outside of that. And it says when Christ enters, he begins to move across people's lives in ways that they cannot define. It's the Holy Spirit is sometimes described as a wind that moves, that you can see that he's been there, but you can't see where he's moving or where he's coming from. And in that, the power of the Holy Spirit, people's lives are changed and impacted in ways that you can't always know. Carol was sharing a little testimony about ministering to a little, I think, three-year-old, Carol? First grader. And the first grader happened to be at her house for a meal, and they were setting up their nativity. And, as Christians, we sometimes just assume that everybody sets up a nativity for Christmas. It's, you know, my kids all had the different ones that you could bite on and chew on, and then they got a little older, and then finally you get to the fancy ones and the porcelain ones that you don't really want anyone to break, and yet you kind of think of the nativity. And Carol was giving testimony. She said it was so exciting to have this little first grader say, "Who are these?" And she said, "Those are the wise men." And then the little girls, "Who are the wise men?" And Carol said, you know, she said the thing that struck her was how easy giving testimony and witnessing can really be. And what happened in that moment, she not only has gone out and purchased this little girl her own nativity set and some books to help explain it to her that her mother can read to her and a few other things like that, but you never know how that spirit's going to move. I mean, it's not like Carol got up in the morning and said, "All right, I think I'll set up my nativity set so this little girl comes to faith." And I go, that's what this is like. You understand? You're used to how it should work. You anticipate that natural thing that I'm supposed to do this and then they do that. And this verse simply says, no, these people are born not by that which is natural, not by some husband's definition of I'll bring this child into the world, but this is by the power of God. And so as you and I are serving and are witnessing and are participating, you never have a sure idea of which testimony, which action is going to produce fruit in somebody else's life. Which particular testimony or behavior is going to bear fruit in a small child's life or bear fruit in somebody else's life who's hearing your testimony that, you know, you really do that? I mean, you know, you can talk to people, and we were talking at school the other day, and the kids were talking about the fact that, well, of course the husband hits the wife. At least for some of our children, that seems to be standard. And they look at the teacher and say, don't you do that? And the teachers looked at each other and said, no, of course not. And again, you just have no idea how powerful a single moment of testimony. It was a very gentle conversation, and it wasn't broad, but this little group of kids had gathered with a few teachers, and they were talking about life and marriage and families and everything else. And, you know, that something went to the circumstances of the world around us and how people behave and treat each other in some cases. And the thing that opened up at that point was just this, no, that's not what God wants for our families. That's not what God wants for husbands and wives. And these teachers could give that honest testimony, of course not. That's not what we do. That's not how we handle our anger or anything else like that. It's like the child that is stunned so many times by just this momentary testimony. You know, I remember one teacher that shared, she was a single teacher, and the kids one day had her talking about something. They said, you mean you're still a virgin? And the teacher of many years now said, well, of course. And the kids dropped their mouths because they didn't believe that was even a possibility. You understand? The way that the Spirit moves is the most peculiar thing. You can't anticipate it. And it isn't that you can't do things faithfully and orderly and properly, but just like this verse, as Christ is giving testimony, this Spirit moves in ways, and this person is born not by the will of man or by their own will, but this is a will of God that reaches into this child's life, into this man's life, into this woman's life, and calls them into a different level of living, calls them into an intimacy and a relationship with God, calls them into another level of commitment that maybe they've never tasted or known or experienced. And it's just simply because they've witnessed and seen a change in your behavior, how you handle stress, how you handle a phone call from your wife or your husband, how you handle a crisis situation for your son or your daughter, how you move through something. And in that moment, nurses and doctors and people will give testimony surrounding some of these situations, say, I've never met anyone quite like you. I've never seen anyone like you. And they're giving testimony of seeing Christ move. And the person did not intend to do it for the sake of other people watching them, but they did it because that's who they were in the Spirit of God and before God. And so my encouragement to you is, you know, to just keep growing in that kind of sensitivity. Then it finishes off with this phrase, and the Word became flesh, made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Remember, I said one of the things that I wanted us to focus on tonight in this time of Advent is learning to worship fully. What holds you back? What limits worship in your walk? I'm not going to have you stand up or dance around or any of those kind of things. But I go, is your worship of God where God really wants it or it should be? You know, we can think of behaviors, and I go, if there is this absoluteness and this fullness of the presence of God in your life, out of that overflow comes the response. I have seen, like it says here, I have seen and tasted the grace of God. I have understood the full truth that's been revealed to me. I have the presence of the Word made flesh and made His dwelling place here. One of the things that Mark does so nice sometimes, or writes his Christmas songs, and he's got some of those where he speaks about Christ making His dwelling place in the wretched stable of my heart. And in the middle of that, It says, do you understand the power of recognizing that Christ chose? He left all of that stuff And he says, I want to live in this man or this woman or child's heart. That's where I want to make my dwelling place. And when he invades that point and you understand it in all of its fullness, then out of that comes the fullness of relationship and the fullness of expression of worship. How can I do anything less, Lord, than worship you? How can I do anything less than sing praises to you? How can I do anything less than be absolutely moved by the message of the Christmas story or the account of God become man, made flesh, and dwelt in us? And you put those things together, and the miracle then of Christmas is that it's meant to touch our lives and bring us into a different level of the fullness of worship. In other words, as you start asking the question, if I were to worship fully all through the Christmas season, what would it look like? What would it sound like? What would my children see? What would I say and how would I behave differently? How would I respond? And what would you want to make, you know, make happen here at church? Don't assume that I always have that final answer. I go, sometimes what has to happen comes and God lays in the heart of the people. The people need to bring that forward. And so many times there are things that have to come out from the heart of the people because the Spirit of God just isn't in me. He's in each one of us. He is in each one of us, whether we're older or younger. He's in each one of us, whether our situation in life is going smoothly or our situation in life is filled with unpredictable bumps and curves and things that we can't see over the next mountaintop. And into that situation, when we talk about God has invested himself fully in me, there is nothing he is holding back. Everything that he has poured into his son, every bit of his Holy Spirit is invested in me. And in that, it says, can you release? Can you lay out? Can you open up? Can you let the floodgates of your own life open up so that which is being poured out into your life can be expressed and met fully in all the things that are going on around me? And I'm not just talking about coming to church and raising your hands or doing anything. That's one form of worship, perfectly acceptable, and I think that's included in fullness of worship. But I think fullness of worship means how you go to work, how you handle the stress of Christmas, how you handle the disappointments of Christmas. You thought you had this much money and you don't. You thought you were going to get that present and you didn't. And how many times, if you just begin to understand, worship is not something that takes place from now for the next 7, 12, 30 minutes, whatever you want to say. Worship is something that manifests in your life. When you decide to turn on a radio station, when you go, isn't God good? Merry Christmas. It's a good season. And you just go, how come you're smiling? Don't you understand what the boss just said to you? Yeah. It's okay. Aren't you angry? Well, I'm disappointed. And yeah, I guess you could say I'm a little angry. But I go, it's Christmas. God came. He's coming for me. He's given it all to me. What can I ask for? And again, you don't do it because I told you to do it. You do it because it's connecting into your heart. It's connecting into your mind. You're going, the fullness of God is dwelling in me. The power of the Holy Spirit is released in my life. And you just simply go, Lord, just open my heart. Just open my mouth. Give my eyes new sight. Help me to see things way beyond just the blinking lights. Help me to see what real light reveals. You see, light, sometimes we always go, light reveals the ugliness of people. And I go, you know what's neat about the light of Christ? Light reveals how many people God loves. How many people he died for. How many people he cares about. How many of the grumpy people waiting on the line, the checkout people, and how many of the other unpredictable things that can happen to each one of us, God's light goes. So you look up. Oh my goodness, there's light on her too. Yep, I died for her. You ready to love her with me? Or love him with me? And you begin to understand when the light really begins to pour itself into your eyes, it doesn't just say, see how ugly you are. It reminds you how gracious and good God is because Christ came to dwell in you. The manger was made beautiful by the presence of Christ. The worst stenchy person in your life is made beautiful because the light of Christ rests on them. And so when you're looking at them and you start seeing them with the Christmas light and you start understanding, I've been called to worship fully and invest myself fully in the worship of God, continuously laying down all of that other junk, Lord, help me to manifest worship even in front of this person right now, even in front of this situation that we're dealing with. And I go, allow what God wants to do with those situations to begin to bear fruit in your life. So, first night, worship fully. Encouraged to do that. Why? Because the power of God is fully invested in you and me. Because Christmas is not an event that we have to look forward to in X number of days. Christmas is that event where God speaks to my heart and says, I came to live and dwell in you. And I want that power of my love to just absorb everything in your life and manifest itself in everything in my life or your life. Pray with me if you would. Lord, teach me what full worship is. Teach me that I am filled up. There's nothing I could really ask for if I really got honest about it. There are aches and pains and suffering and difficulties and sicknesses and diseases, and you already know about those things. And yet, I thank you for the privilege of praying for people in situations like that. I thank you just for the opportunity to say, how come you can love me like you do? How come, as the Christmas Grinch and attitude person that I can be all throughout the year, you somehow walk into my circumstances and you speak truth to me? And you say, I want to dwell among my people. Lord, you've called us to dwell among the people of this planet, to be here, to be full of you, and yet to not respond and react the way the world wants us to. So teach us fullness of worship these next few weeks, Lord. Set us on a path that makes us full of the presence of your Spirit, full of worship in every situation of our life. Teach us, Lord, to receive what that really means for all of us this Advent season. Prepare us to be so full of your presence that our stable glows, that the stench that was there has no value and worth as it's diminished and covered and eliminated by the presence of your love and your mercy and grace. Lord, teach us to be people full of worship for you every day that we live. We pray this all in your name. Amen.